Lord God, we thank you for your faithfulness, for your truth, for being true to your promise and to your word, that as you have promised us a Savior, so you have provided him, that as you have promised forgiveness and redemption and the hope of glory, so you have granted us these things through our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you would continue to be faithful toward us who call upon your name, that you would preserve us through temptations and snares, that you would deliver us from them, that we might proclaim your praise and glorify your name. We pray that you would bless your word, the reading of it, the preaching of it, to this end, that we might be directed in the way of eternal life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 43. Jeremiah chapter 43. We're getting close to the conclusion of the narrative portion of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, the book, alternates between prophetic passages and prophecies given in historical settings, and some of these settings are more extended than others. Right now, we're in the period of Judah's history where Jeremiah is older. God, Jehovah, the Lord of Israel, had been long-suffering toward his covenant people, and he had given them opportunity to repent. He had sent his prophets. He had sent a good king, Josiah. And yet the people had persisted in their ways, and for the third time Nebuchadnezzar subdued Jerusalem, and this time he destroyed the palace, the temple, took away the monarchy from Judah, took away captives into Babylon, as God poured out his wrath upon an apostate people, upon a rebellious people. Even then, even at that point, as we saw in the chapters right before this, God had left people. We call them a remnant, the leftovers, a people to dwell in the land. And he gave them a good governor, Gedaliah, who gave them good directions based on Jeremiah's own prophecies. And people even from some of the surrounding countryside and surrounding countries came and joined this remnant. And yet, that remnant would be tested as their governor was assassinated. The assassins had to flee, but the people were left with a decision, and they approached Jeremiah seeking an answer. And so God would test his people. Would they obey him, or would they do just as the people had done before? Would they listen to God's word through Jeremiah and remain in the land and trust in the Lord's protection, or would they go to Egypt instead? Would they respond to God's kindness with faith, or would they disregard God as soon as his word became disagreeable to them? And that was the test. The last chapter we saw Jeremiah give this choice to the people, this prophecy, these options. And so we see in this chapter what the people did with it. So follow along with me if you have your Bibles, Jeremiah 43. I'll go ahead and read it starting in verse 1. When Jeremiah finished speaking to all the people, all these words of the Lord their God, with which the Lord their God had sent him to them, Azariah the son of Hoshea, and Johanan the son of Kareah, and all the insolent men said to Jeremiah, "You are telling a lie. The Lord our God did not send you to say, 'Do not go to Egypt to live there.' But Baruch, the son of Neriah, has set you against us to deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans, that they may kill us or take us into exile in Babylon." So Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the commanders of the forces, and all the people, did not obey the voice of the Lord to remain in the land of Judah. But Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the commanders of the forces took all the remnant of Judah who had returned to live in the land of Judah from all the nations to which they had been driven the men, the women, the children, the princesses, and every person whom Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had left with Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, son of Shaphan. Also Jeremiah the prophet, and Baruch, the son of Neriah. And they came into the land of Egypt, for they did not obey the voice of the Lord. And they arrived at Tapanhes. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah in Tapanhes. Take in your hands large stones and hide them in the mortar in the pavement that is at the entrance to Pharaoh's palace in Tapanhes, in the sight of the men of Judah, and say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will send and take Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and I will set his throne above these stones that I have hidden, and he will spread his royal canopy over them. He shall come and strike the land of Egypt, giving over to pestilence those who are doomed to the pestilence, to captivity those who are doomed to captivity, and to the sword those who are doomed to the sword. I shall kindle a fire in the temples of the gods of Egypt, and he shall burn them and carry them away captive. And he shall clean the land of Egypt as a shepherd cleans his cloak of vermin, and he shall go away from there in peace. He shall break the obelisks of Heliopolis, which is in the land of Egypt, and the temples of the gods of Egypt he shall burn with fire. This is the word of the Lord. In this chapter, we find a rebellious response to the prophet, a disobedient course of action, and a prophecy of judgment upon their refuge. The people reject the word of Jeremiah, and not only reject it, but accuse him and Baruch. They disobey what God told them and go to Egypt. And then the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah in Egypt, prophesying the judgment upon Egypt by the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. From this passage, learn to not turn from the Lord. It is a dangerous thing to turn away from the word of the Lord. Place your trust in his word. Idolatrous power is under God's condemnation. You should not put your trust in it. Do not put your trust in the gods of Egypt. As we will find, this is much in line with the apostles' words, that the world and its desires are passing away, but the one who does the will of the Lord abides forever. The one who trusts the Lord will be secure. Let's begin with the first part, though, of this passage, the rebellious response to the prophet. The people reject Jeremiah's words and disobey the instruction, and they do so on the pretense that they do not think God has sent these words to them, that Jeremiah is lying, that he, in fact, is giving words that Baruch gave him, this is what they claim, so that the Babylonians would destroy them. So they're saying, you are malicious, you are seeking our destruction, you are lying, and so we will not do what you tell us to do. And so Jeremiah and Baruch, they are slandered. We know from Scripture that's not what was happening, but that's what the people accuse them of. This is the same people that had sworn, whatever God tells us, we will do. Pray for us, Jeremiah. Seek the will of the Lord. Jesus reminds us that they slandered the prophets that were before you. When he, in the Beatitudes, says, you know, be happy, rejoice when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, when you are persecuted for the sake of my name. And one of the reasons why you should rejoice is for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. We find this right here and many other places in the life of Jeremiah. He is reviled. He is slandered. That is persecution. Persecution isn't always being burned at the stake. It's also being accused of lying when you are telling the true word of God. So rejoice to be of such company when you are reviled, when people abuse you with words wrongfully, when you are slandered, when you are harmed for righteousness' sake. People slandered Jesus as well. He was the Son. God sent his prophets to the tenants of his field, and then he sent the Son, who received the same treatment. Even Jesus never sinned. He was perfect, and yet they found fault with him and crucified him and slandered him. So be sure what you do is right. As Scripture says, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with others. Blessed are the peacemakers. That comes right before. Blessed are you who are persecuted. So do what you can so that when you are slandered, as Jeremiah here was, that you can suffer in a good conscience, that you are not suffering the penalty for your deeds. It's not response to your sin, but that you are suffering for the cause of Christ and can rejoice, therefore, and take count it an honor to be in this heritage of faithfulness amid persecution. Notice also the folly of the people. How could they say such things against Jeremiah and Baruch? Jeremiah had been prophesying for over, 40 years at this point. This is at the conclusion of a long and illustrious ministry. Some of the people there might not have even been as old as Jeremiah had been preaching. He was a man of God. He was a godly man. He knew God's word well. And on top of that, he was an inspired prophet. And on top of that, his prophecies had been fulfilled over the decades. They saw it right before them. The false prophets had been exposed and Jeremiah vindicated. And now they turn around as soon as he crosses them. And they say, you are lying. You're making this up. You are seeking our destruction. Did Jeremiah ever seek their destruction? No. The course of action he had told them to take, to surrender to the Babylonians, that had been there for their good. That had been the right way to act. So watch yourself, that you are not led astray in the same way. It seems foolish, but sin is foolish. And it never seems foolish to the person doing it. It seems foolish when you look at it in its true light. Watch that you do not mask your rebellion with skepticism. The people do not like the word, and so they accuse Jeremiah of lying, that they don't believe it, that it can't be God's word. God's word, though, is trustworthy. Yet rebellious hearts will find a way to avoid it. They will find a way to reject it. And so take heed that you don't do the same thing. That if you start using excuses to avoid the force and application of God's word, that you examine that. That you don't only examine the word by the word, but you examine your response to the word by the word. Do not lash out, as these people did, against the messenger. Whether the messenger is Scripture, being the messenger conveying you the will of God, the word of God, or the pastor who is preaching the word to you, or the church that is up maintaining the truth of that word, or your brother or sister in Christ who is telling you that word. People often lash out against the messenger when their problem is really with God, and they really need to take it up with him. Seek the truth from Scripture. See if these things be so, and if they are, what is being told you is true. Receive the word with faith, with eagerness, and know for certain that all that Scripture has is true. And it has been proven, and it has been testified to by the Spirit of God. So do not respond to the word of God with rebellion, with the pretense of willingness to obey beforehand, and then when it is disagreeable to find a way out. Second, we find here that they take a disobedient course of action. They do not obey the word of God, and that has been their problem all along. The people do not obey his word, but go to Egypt. They do not trust God to protect them in the land where he tells them to be, but instead they trust, even more than God, they trust Egypt and Egypt's ability to protect them against the Babylonians, which is the very thing that Zedekiah had done, trusting in Egypt to save them from the Babylonians, rather than trusting the word of God that they would be protected if they surrendered to the Babylonians. They had promised to obey the Lord, and they completely disregard it now. So avoid hypocrisy. Avoid that way of approaching God and submit to the Lord. A stubborn, rebellious heart will find excuses to justify its way. And so cut it off at the bud. Do not let that way grow. As Deuteronomy 29 says, "Beware lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit. One who, when he hears the word of this sworn covenant, blesses himself in his heart, saying, 'I shall be safe, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart.' The Lord will not be willing to forgive him. Do not think to yourself, 'Oh, things are all going to be fine, even though I just continue living the way I want to live and not heed God's word.' God's wrath will come upon that person, that hypocrisy. That theme is picked up in the New Testament in Hebrews 3:12-14. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end." So take care. Do not let that hypocrisy grow. Keep a good conscience with God. Turn early away from sin and heed the word of the Lord. And bring your own thoughts and desires into conformity to it. Let's come to the third part then of this passage. The prophecy of judgment that comes to Jeremiah. The word comes to him while he is in Tapanes, or Tapanes. It's a city in Egypt, the place that they come to. And the message basically is that God is going to bring his servant Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar is going to destroy, to invade, to kill, to carry away captive people in Egypt, that they will not escape Nebuchadnezzar there. That the powers and the gods and the Pharaoh of Egypt will be powerless to protect them. And Jeremiah does so by giving a symbol, as he had done many times in his prophecy. He had used a linen cloth, he had used the potter's vessel, now he uses some stones, large stones, and he hides them in the mortar and the pavement, the entrance to the Pharaoh's palace. It wasn't the main palace of the Pharaoh, but one that the Pharaoh had built there. And he puts these stones in the pavement, and he says, "Nebuchadnezzar will come, and he will put his throne over these stones, the stones that I'm placing here today. And Nebuchadnezzar will be here, and he will rule here, even though you think you're safe here in Egypt." So, in the chapter before, God had already spoken of their judgment in Egypt, that if they disobey him and go to Egypt, they will not be safe. God's judgment will find them there. They can't run from the living God. But now he continues by describing his coming judgment on the gods and the powers of Egypt to take away their confidence in the protection of these powers. Also in this prophecy, Nebuchadnezzar is again shown to be under the secret direction of God. Nebuchadnezzar probably doesn't think that he's serving the will of Jehovah, the God of the Israelites. But nevertheless, he serves God's purpose and fulfills God's plan. That doesn't mean all of Nebuchadnezzar's actions are righteous, but it does mean that they are working according to God's providence, and their results are what God is doing in the course of history. And so God judges them at the hands of this pagan emperor. All peoples, high and low, good and bad, in God's providence, serve his will and his purposes and do what God wants to be done, even though God hates sin and does not sin. Yet there is no one so powerful as to avoid serving his purposes. Now, what's this place? What's this place that they're at? Tapanes. In Greek, they called it Daphani. It's a city that actually archaeologists have done work on. It's a city in the northeast of Egypt. So the part that's closest to Judah. So it makes sense that they would arrive at this city in lower Egypt, which means northern Egypt, like I said, northeast, in kind of the delta region. And in fact, archaeologists have found a platform of brickwork close to a palace that had been built in the century before these events by a pharaoh whose name is long and I can't pronounce it, but by a particular pharaoh. And this is likely the place that's referred to in verse 9, the place where Jeremiah hides stones in the pavement. And we've also found fragments of the king's annals that record that Nebuchadnezzar did indeed invade Egypt about 20 years or so after this, in 568-567 BC. For some while, there wasn't record of that, and people thought, oh, maybe this wasn't fulfilled, and you know, skeptics viewing this, but we found fragments of those annals, and indeed, he did invade Egypt. He went away, as the prophecy says, in peace, having subdued the Egyptians. He did not really incorporate them into his kingdom, but he did invade and do damage to them. And we also have the record of from Josephus, the Jewish historian, that before that time, about 5 years or so after these events, Nebuchadnezzar subdued Ammon and Moab, you know, the place where the assassin fled to. God likely caught up to him there as Nebuchadnezzar subdued the Ammonites and the Moabites. And Josephus records that at that time he attacked Egypt and carried off Jews from Egypt to Babylon. Josephus might be conflating two events. Nebuchadnezzar's subjugation of Ammon and Moab in 582, which is Jeremiah 52 will record that he took away Jewish captives at that time, so probably ones that had remained in Ammon and Moab. And then the invasion of Egypt in 568. So Josephus might be combining those two events. And so it seems indeed that this prophecy was fulfilled, as historically attested to, that the Jews were not safe from Nebuchadnezzar in Egypt. And in fact, some were killed and some were taken away to Babylon. So what do we learn from this passage? Don't take refuge in false gods. Don't take refuge in princes when you're turning away from God. Trust the Lord for protection and his direction. Do not love the world or its desires, for they are passing away. We come to 1 John, for example, in a very, very similar sentiment that he speaks in 1 John 2, verse 15 through 17. He says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." Now, the world here does not refer to creation, to physical created order, but it does refer to the fallen world, the system of fallen humanity and its lust and pride, the motives that make it run, that surrounds us, and it operates on principles in antithesis to that of our Father, and so we ought not to love it. And in fact, that fallen world is going to be uprooted. It's passing away already, and it will be destroyed, just as the gods of Egypt, Jeremiah says, will be burned and taken captive and hacked to pieces. But what is the source of stability? It's the one who does the will of God abides forever. So some people they don't trust in the Lord to deliver them. They trust in sexual immorality to give them the life that they want. They trust in the power of money to satisfy them and to deliver them. Some people refuse the help of the Lord and instead take refuge in pride and the possessions of this life. It would be a similar motive as the people who fled from Judah to the perceived safety of Egypt. And yet, those things are under condemnation. They will not last. They will fall away under the wrath of God. So don't take refuge in them. Don't turn from the Lord unto them. Don't turn from God unto the love of money, unto faith in politics, unto man, unto the power of sin and oppression. You cannot serve two masters. As Jesus said, you cannot serve God and money. You cannot serve two masters. You can only have one master. And now, Jeremiah told the people to seek the good of the city where they dwell. He's not saying have nothing to do with the kingdoms of men or separate yourself from all idolatrous systems and governments. No, they were supposed to serve this Babylon and the king of Babylon and seek the good of Babylon. And so we ought to do that today as well. But they had to do so with the recognition that God was going to judge Babylon. Don't hitch your wagon to that cart. Serve the good of that kingdom, but realize that it's only under God's blessing that stability will endure. And so continue to place your trust and seek the direction of God and seek your stability in Him. And because He tells you to seek the good of Babylon, do it. But if He tells you do this, you do that. You don't. If He tells you stay in Judah, I'll protect you there, don't go down to Egypt. If He tells you your course of duty, be faithful to Him. Even if you don't like the direction that He gives in His Word. So in summary, in this passage, don't do what this remnant did. Do not trust in the power of Egypt. Trust instead in the salvation that's given us in Jesus Christ. Place your faith in Him, the one who was also rejected, like Jeremiah was, and slandered and reviled, and yet rose victorious from the grave to give an everlasting salvation to those who believe in Him. He will be a Lord who will protect you, who will give you security, and gives you an inheritance which is imperishable. So do not neglect the kindness of God toward you. Embrace His mercy. Embrace the cleansing that comes in Christ. Embrace His word and obey it. Act upon it, even if your heart rises up within you against it. Follow the word of the Lord. Do not abandon His word to cling to a God that will perish under His wrath. Hold fast to the Lord God. I want to conclude with a prayer, and this one is actually from John Calvin in his lectures on Jeremiah, and it's still one that's very fitting for us to pray today. So join with me in prayer. Grant, Almighty God, that as You have not only once shown to us the way in which we are to walk, but also daily exhort us to continue in it and ever to go forward toward the right mark, O grant that we may never turn aside, but suffer ourselves to be ruled by Your voice. And though temptations may drive us here and there, may we ever follow Your command, and so persevere in obedience to You, that we may at length, by experience, find that it is our happiness to commit ourselves to You, and to follow You as our leader, until You bring us into that heavenly kingdom which has been prepared for us by Your only begotten Son. Amen.